place of the prayer of the day. I will be reading one from the section of prayers on self-dedication. We'll use the new translation of the Lord's Prayer. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal,
have mercy and hear us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. O Lord, I cry to you for help.
In the morning my prayer comes before you.
Give me the joy of your saving help again.
And sustain me with your bountiful Spirit.
Let my mouth be full of your praise.
And your glory all day long.
Every day will I praise you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
Awesome things will you show us in your righteousness.
O God of our salvation, O hope of all the ends of the earth, and of the seas that are far away.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
He redeems my life from the grave.
And crowns me with mercy and loving kindness.
Lord, hear my prayer.
And let my cry come before you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, draw our hearts to you, guide our minds, fill our imaginations, control our wills, so that we may be wholly yours. Use us as you will, always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have protected us through the night from all danger and harm. We ask you to preserve and keep us this day also from all sin and evil, that in all our thoughts, words, and deeds we may serve and please you. Into your hands we commend our bodies and souls and all that is ours, that your holy angels have charge of us, that the wicked one have no power over us. Amen. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord Almighty order our days and our deeds in his peace. I'm Ron Kemp. I'm the pastor of a small congregation in Eastern Oregon, Ontario, Oregon. I have an ongoing interest in worship. I don't consider myself anything particularly in way of expert in worship, other than I enjoy good worship and think worship is a vital part of our life as a congregation. I had an excellent training through a liturgics professor at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary named Toivo Harayumpa, who we affectionately call Father Toivo, who is now retired and comes out of a Finnish background. And I was asked to be one of the regional worship leaders for the Pacific Northwest Synod and had my way paid to one of the regional worship conferences, this one particularly the PLU,
which was last week, wasn't it?
2 weeks ago. And there was one down in Occidental in Los Angeles, and I don't know where the one was back in the Ohio area. But there are people in some of your areas as well who have gone through some additional conversations and have some additional information to help introduce this. I came up to Holden on vacation, but I was going to talk to a couple of people about using some of this ideas and things out of vocational services at the conference sponsored by the Lay Institute of Theological Education, which will be held for clergy and other professional leaders in October. So I didn't come with a lot of resources, and I'm going to have to just share out of my mind what I remember and what I have here.
I have only a couple of, only what I have, copies of galleys, which were under strict orders not to copy because there are some printing errors and such, and they don't want that kind of stuff out until the book comes out. The book is hopefully out in the, for distribution by the 1st of September.
And we got the order forms. So
yeah. Word I got passed to me was, after a call to Augsburg, was that there would be off the presses this week, and so they'd be being bound and shipped by the end of the month.
Oh.
Hopefully they are. And UPS and others, whoever they're doing their shipping, will be done. A presentation copy will be given to each of the bishops at the national conventions. I'd like to initially have your indulgence to give a little thought to worship in general, and then not an in-depth analysis of that, or of liturgical style, and then to, I'll give you some table of contents, and we can look at the occasional services in particular. Some of what I'm sharing with you is from Gordon Lathrop. You know who Gordon is? Mm-hmm. You probably do, from Wartburg, mm-hmm. The theologian. I don't know if he's ever been up here. Some good thoughts from him. And also some things from this book, which came in our packet at the worship conference, Worship as Pastoral Care by William Willimon. He's got about three books out. Willimon happens to be a Methodist who teaches now at Duke, who, as he says in his introduction, came to worship and an appreciation of worship through his own parish ministry. It's his parish ministry which heightened his interest in worship, not the seminary. Seminaries tend to downplay it, or at least when he came through. And I'm sure that is true in some. As I said, mine was not my experience. There are several, and then also my indebtedness to Teubel. I have several assumptions. One is that, as is entitled here, pastoral care, caring does happen in worship, that worship is more than Sunday morning experience for an hour, that it happens at other times and it's important to happen at other times, that each moment and event of worship, as well as just it's particular, but at each moment an event in our lives conveys a meaning, has meaning, and if that's boredom, that says something, but if it's something else, then... And so worship needs to be considered as having meaning. And that I personally come to my theology from a position of incarnation theology, meaning that the Spirit is residing in visible means. It's also sacramental. That is, that as a member of the body of Christ, I am part of the temple of the Spirit, and am part of the visible sign of that Spirit working in the world. I'm going to read a paragraph here. This comes from the section on liturgy and life's crises, the funeral. It's speaking specifically here about funeral rite. It's a passage, but it has broader implications than that. Viewing a funeral as a rite of passage is only one possible way to visualize how ritual and liturgy are related to a life crisis. But it is helpful to remember that every life crisis provokes, quote, dis-ease, end quote, and threatening disruption of a person's world. Before equilibrium can be restored, certain things must happen. New knowledge and understanding must be acquired. The question, how could God do something like this to me? Or new sensibilities and awareness may be called for. God is upholding me in the time of trial. And new skills and abilities will be needed in order to adjust and adapt to one's new status. In short, various kinds of socialization and education must occur. Liturgy is part of that education. He also makes a note in here that we have a need for symbols. He makes a reference to Carl Jung. Have you read Man and His Symbols, perhaps? He talks about when Jung looked at Western culture, he judged that it to be increasingly out of touch with the depths, that it had become flat, isolated, and afraid to contact ministerium tremendium, principally because the West had lost the old primal symbols and rites that helped it approach and deal with the primordial mysteries and archetypal symbols. When the church in Germany lost its once powerful symbols and its well-defined ritual, it lost its meaning of helping people deal with the depths, with the ambiguities and mysteries of life. Hitler gave them symbols, rites, and experiences that enabled them to plumb the depths, but with the violent and demonic results of Nazi atavism and violence. What is needed, Jung argued, are ways to deal with the depths of life without destroying ourselves, ways of transcending the superficial without the violence that can occur when the depths are entered in a perverted or misguided way. Gordon Lathrop at our conference as a theologian began by sharing with us an image of the catacombs in Rome, of where they would have the chambers for the burial with the shells or little indentations into the wall which made them be covered up, in which to lay the bodies, many of whom were children. And around the walls of surrounding these shells or the indentations, the tomb part of the catacombs, were painted various images from scripture, such as Jonah the whale, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the crossing of the Red Sea, the raising of the widow of Nain's son, all of them having to do with baptism, a journey, a passing through, a passage from one position, place to another, surrounding themselves with these images of the hope of baptism. What he then said is that we, as Christians in the body of Christ, are the stewards of God's images in the world, to surround our lives with these, the continued surrounding of lives with our images, with the images which have been given to us, the chief images of baptism and the Eucharist, the images of acceptance, images of forgiveness, and that we need to plumb that depth, as he was referring to in Jung, by surrounding all of life with the continued depths of those own images which have been given to us by the grace of God. And so that worship grows out of the message that we have received in those images, out of the message of baptism, out of the message of the Eucharist, which are the message of the gospel. They, as I said, sacramental incarnational aspect, are a continued visible sign of the message of the gospel. It's a little bit of a cliche for some of us also, but that liturgy is the work of the people. I think some of us, newly ordained anyway, or in the last five, since LBW has become kind of a part of that, this liturgy is a work of the people is a little bit of a cliche, but it's the original word, or original root. We all work. My wife at preschool has a sign up there. It says, play is child's work. And so we all have a sense of work. It's what you're doing now with your tape recording. What Willimon is calling for is that work, our life, that which is a vital part of our life and our worship, the line which we often make to be very large, it should be actually very small, a very thin line, so that our work, the work of the people, is also worship, and that worship is a work of the people, and not over here where I get my money and my paycheck, and over here is where I give it away to the church, but rather a uniting of that to a more complete aspect. Within our Lutheran tradition, liturgy is important. The work of the people is an important part. But Abraham Herschel, you know who he is, a Jewish writer, wrote a book called The Prophet, and I may paraphrase him here, is that the point is not that liturgy does not say what I feel, which is often a criticism I hear, just it's stilted or something. But that's not the point. The point is whether I mean what the liturgy says. Do I mean the Lord be with you am I speaking what I mean, or am I giving lip service? Liturgy is discipline. Calls me into an accountability. Henri Nouwen, or Henry Nouwen, or let's say Americanese, in a little book called Making All Things New, which my father just gave Dame to read, talks about discipline sharing the root in Latin with the word meaning to listen. To be disciplined is to listen. Liturgy is discipline. Liturgy is listening. Liturgy is also God's work speaking to us. But we could move into a whole evaluation of liturgy, and I don't want to do that, partly because we don't have enough time. I spent 5 days in concentrated study or sessions looking at occasional services and theology behind them and doing some work, working through some of them. But I'd like to let it be sufficient to say that often we, by being humanity, often we react to the holy, that is, the other, the mystery, God, by avoiding it, and we avoid it either by putting it behind a screen of highly structured ritual, which in seminary we call chancel prancing, doing all the rules just right, so it's kind of a magic thing. You got to say the magic words like on the cartoons, just right. You got to say hocus pocus, just the right way, or it's, the magic doesn't happen. Or, conversely, we become so relaxed in our dealing with God and approaching God in worship that the holy is lost in our casualness. Therefore, our actions and what we're doing reflect something about our faith in coming before God. And when Jesus says, it's not what goes in which defiles you, it's what comes out. So it's where you are in terms of your heart. So liturgy is a community action. A discipline of the community is not separate from our personal discipline of listening to God. And you can't separate those two. Both dimensions are needed. Two sides of the same coin. And I'll give you one last thought before we look at the occasional services, if you'll indulge here. By merely attempting to do the job of blessing right, the pastor may find that his or her own doubts and misgivings are assuaged by the very action of the performance itself. Liturgical gestures are psychodynamically so important and so closely tied to the inner emotions that performing the proper motion may very likely stimulate the corresponding emotion. In blessing, the pastor may be blessed, but whether or not the pastor is blessed, it is important for the pastor to get out of the way, so to speak, and be willing to function for the community that is always in need of such blessing. He quotes C.S. Lewis. The modern habit of doing ceremonial things unceremoniously is no proof of humility. Rather, it proves the offender's inability to forget himself in the rite and his readiness to spoil for everyone the proper pleasure of the ritual. What I have for you, since it very clearly says in the front of the page, and I did a little white cheating here. A lot is black cheating, isn't that right? No. The material in this book is reproduced from uncorrected galley proof and is not to be further reproduced for any reason. However, I'm going to give you the table of contents on one side, and the other side is going to include the introduction. Look at the introduction, if you would, please. I've kind of made some notes, and you can kind of look that over, if you would, briefly. Take some time to peruse the introduction.
Now, this book is intended to replace the small red booklet that we have had for 20 years plus.
That was a companion to the red, yes. One of the things they've done, like in the LBW, is moved away from some of the Elizabethan English,
yes.
The King James English. And then they've added some things. And we'll look at a couple of those too.
There's a service in here, I presume, then for like celebrating the Eucharist with the shut-in.
Yeah, I will. We'll get into the contents. I wanted to share you particularly two things. One is in that second paragraph, which talks about that there are for specific occasions, ordination, dedication of a church, etc., for specific situations, commendation of dying, as distinguished from services of worship in a more general character, such as Holy Communion or evening prayer. Services can be divided into three categories. First, there are the order and ritual actions such by the church, installation of bishops and so forth, as well as pastors and installation of Sunday school teachers and church council members and all that. Second, there's materials for use in the exercise of pastoral ministry, which gets at what you're talking about. And the third, there are materials for use by the congregation which extend the ministry of the whole people of God. Distribution of communion to those in special circumstances is to be done at the reserved sacrament. That is, you celebrate on Sunday morning your Eucharist and then have trained, selected people take it to your shut-ins, and in a very real way then participate in the worship. Mm-hmm. And what happens at our congregation as we're building this in is that we're on the radio live at 11 o'clock. Mm-hmm. People can listen to the service of the Word on the radio, mm-hmm. and then later that day they will receive the same of the same loaf and the same wine. Mm-hmm. So there's a real tying together of the community beyond the walls of the of Sunday morning worship. Other things we'll look at is the anniversary of baptism and marriage. This is not strictly a pastor's book, as I was mentioning to Rich. There are services set up for to be with L, like the one I just read out of LBW here, was could be led by anyone. You know, it's not a pastor's thing. Pastors are ordained to word and sacrament. We're not going to get a discussion of ordination. I think that could be a really interesting discussion. But some of them are designed to be incorporated into the Sunday morning worship of the life of the congregation. That's the...
What would that mean, then? A reproduction of portions of those services sometimes?
Yeah.
For the use by the people.
Right.
Obviously, people wouldn't have a copy of the book.
What I am suggesting, what I mentioned also before I came in, is that there will be printed on small cards, or available to be purchased individual orders of services. There will also be included with the book a release of copyright for special occasions, so that you will be able to like print it up in the bulletin if you wish. Like ordination.
Do you know, is that coming automatically, or does one have to apply
for it? No, that will be in the... That is planned to be put in on the front piece of the, of the book. I think there's since there's no music in this book, they don't have to worry about those people in terms of that. And copyright is a big concern. If you look at the table of contents on the back side of what I handed out to you, I have at the top there, what I thought we'd do is kind of look at some of these services. Fundamental in terms of part of our LBW and our worship renewal is a renewed emphasis and appreciation for baptism. So we have several baptisms, things related to baptism. One of the new things in this one, which is not in the red, which comes from Hippolytus, is the enrollment of candidates for baptism.
Adults, right?
Yeah, it's... there are... notes on the service, which are included in, will be included with the book, the new book. And let me read you some of what it says. When it's set within the liturgy of Holy Communion, this order is used following the sermon, hymn of the day, and creed. It's basically the same place where baptism is set. The preparation of candidates for baptism is a solemn responsibility of the Christian community. Congregations may find people seeking membership who have received little or no religious instruction and are not baptized. Especially in those cases, an enrollment service followed by a period of systematic instruction and formation in the Christian faith may be desirable. The preparation for baptism is marked by three stages. Stage 1, inquirer's class. This stage involves sufficient preparation through instruction and example to enable persons to determine their desire for baptism. Stage 2, enrollment, use of this service. When holy baptism is ministered at Easter, enrollment as a candidate occurs at the beginning of Lent. When baptism is planned for the baptism of our Lord, for Sunday after Epiphany, the enrollment takes place at the beginning of Advent. Instruction. This stage involves regular association with the worshiping community, the practice of life in accordance with the gospel, encouragement and instruction in the life of prayer, and basic instruction in the Christian understanding about God, human relationships, and the meaning of life. Follows the pattern of the earliest church. A fourth period immediately follows the baptismal incorporation into the body of Christ. When persons are baptized at the vigil of Easter, this period extends over the 50 days of Easter. This period is devoted to a formal and informal activities which will assist the newly baptized in experiencing appropriating the fullness of corporate life of the church and in gaining a deeper understanding of the meaning of the sacraments. I did not have this. I just had, at Pentecost, baptized 2 adults out of 10 baptisms that I did on Pentecost. And the 2 adults would have been would have fit right into this. Amazing how, sometimes I look at things like this and think, oh, that won't work in my congregation. But I think it would have worked with those if I'd planned it to include this. And it really holds it up as doing something special. It's part of the passage which baptism
gives. One of the things that I run into in terms of adult baptism sorrows, when people begin an instruction process, they are not yet sure.
Yeah.
If they are going to be baptized or want to be baptized at the end of the instruction process. And so if the service is one of open-endedness, that is, not forcing the people to make commitment before the instruction process, I think it could be very, very usable if it expects commitment or promise ahead of time.
Well, I don't think it needs to be the final promise.
Yeah.
I think it could be, I would understand it to be open. If they would decide at the end that, no, I don't want to.
My statement at this time is that I am wanting to be and willing to be part of an instruction process.
Right.
Wasn't there a provision for that in the introduction to this?
Yeah, inquirer's class.
The inquirer's class happens before the enrollment.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then the final, you have an inquirer's class, which gives, then you do a more in-depth study of, say, emphasis upon prayer and maybe the catechism, even more in depth.
After the inquirer's class?
Yeah, for those who are to be baptized.
So the inquirer's class would be kind of a general,
general
instruction of doctrine and things, right. And then after the enrollment would be getting into the particulars of
but I do that anyway in mind. Everybody who's interested to join, whether they've been, and invite even those who are transferring in for kind of a friend of mine up in Bellingham called, but I invite even those who are going to be not yet baptized to sit in the class. Then there's some additional session that I have, at least one additional session and some additional material I give to them, the catechism, for example. And we talk specifically about what, even more in depth about baptism. The book I use for my membership class is Dan Erlander's little book,
Baptized
We Live. Plus I have some other resources, but that has become this year. I found it up here last year. A good one. A social anthropologist. I don't think that means he's on the cocktail circuit. Named Van Gennep, describes passages as 3 parts. One is separation.
And so enrollment is part of that separation. Transition, the in-between, the between position, and we'll look at a couple of other passage events, and then the reincorporation. And so this is part of that recognition of that stage, that to be enrolled is part of the separating from those who are not baptized. The betwixt and the between is the training time, and he talks about that in one of his book, where he says at that transition period is a time of instruction. That's when people are open to hear the gospel, open to hearing instruction. And then you have your reincorporation, so your rebaptism. And that's what they're talking about here, the 50 days after, is part of that reincorporation into the new understanding of who they are. In addition to baptism, you have baptism in an emergency, which can be, and the rubrics, and I didn't realize this till recently, rubric means red. It wasn't until the new book came out and it was printed in red that I discovered that rubric was red. I thought that had something to do with the Rubicon or something. And one of my friends, who has some liturgical insight, said that one rubric, there are no rubrics. So
it's continuation.
Yeah. When a pastor is not available, any baptized person may administer a holy baptism. And then it goes through just the basic water and the saying of the prayer. Designed primarily for emergencies, someone desiring quickly, in danger of death. But in related to that is another service, public recognition of a baptism, so that when a baptism has happened in an emergency, and then want to recognize that, and now, let's say the person who did not die, or a young child, then you can come to the congregation, and instead of rebaptizing, you now recognize the event already has happened. The provisions before were to rebaptize.
Is the recognition of the baptism significantly different from the affirmation of baptism that's in the other book?
Yeah, it is.
Well, the affirmation of baptism is the counterpart to our confirmation.
Right.
Okay.
And they'll be done.
So it's for the individual rather than for the
baptism. Basically, what the public recognition is, the baptismal service without the actual
affirmation of the water.
It includes the anointing with oil, which was not done in the emergency.
Mm-hmm.
I think what an interesting, my turn right to baptism, because I spilled so much water on it in my.
You always tell us to wrinkle that.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Except now I was out doing a funeral in the snow, and it was snowing, and I got my funeral pages all wrinkled now. If you look at page 122, you see the prayer there talking about the passage, and it really recounts the passage. Again and again is an Old Testament form of Psalm 101 that Chuck did a couple of days ago. In the creation is a recounting prayer, and that's what this is. And I will hopefully have 5 minutes to say something about that. But notice here the idea of pilgrimage, the idea of passage. By the waters of the flood, Noah came through the flood. That's another image in the catacombs. By baptism of your own son, you have this passing through from one into another. And that which sustains us in that passage is the promise given to us in Christ. And so that death, too, is a passage. Before we get to that, you also have with baptism the anniversary. What I am currently working at in my own congregation, what I've done is send birthday cards to people
what I'm currently working on is having everybody find out their baptismal date, and I'm not going to send them birthday cards, I'm going to send them baptismal cards. And I have little cards printed up with a Bible passage on the front and a thing that I write. I got the idea from my mother. But this time I'm changing it now to be baptism. And if people don't know their baptismal date, can't find their baptismal certificate for some reason, they can do one of two things. They can either celebrate it on Easter, since it's into the death and resurrection of Christ that we are baptized, or they can choose a particular saint or commemoration date that would be significant to them. Now, my name's James, so maybe I'll choose St. James Day. So I have a day that I can celebrate the anniversary. The anniversary of the baptism?
Well, they can find it out.
Yes, right.
It's a little effort, but most people can.
Yeah, right.
Somewhere in somebody's dusty book.
The first rubric of anniversary of a baptism is, this form is for use in the home on the anniversary of a baptism. And that's why I say that to make it a pastor's book at 2150 is unfortunate. And it goes through with some scripture readings, and you can look at these in prayers as a part of the celebration of it. The next passage which is dealt with in the contents is marriage. The marriage service is in the Book of Worship.
It's the same service.
Yeah, it'll be the same service.
A little handier to carry around.
It's going to be.
What does this thing look like?
It's going to be about this, little, not quite this, a little bit larger than the red one, because it has a little larger print.
Okay.
So it's easier to read for older pastors.
Wow. What do you mean?
But it'll be thinner than this. It'll be about the same thickness as the red one.
Okay. I'll get glasses. For 2150, are we going to get a top cover?
Yeah, leather cover.
Really?
Just like the gift edition with the gold edge pages. And, yes. Marriage. Luther, I was unaware of this until this a couple weeks ago, but Luther said marriage is one to people are making their vows to each other, and the state is concerned about that. They ought to get say their vows at the church door and let the state take care of their, because whether you're a Christian or not, the state wants you to be married for their own organization. Then come in, after you've done that vow exchange, come in and for God's blessings upon this specific marriage and your celebration as members of the body of Christ, as his children, for their own blessing, much as in the Jewish traditions of the parents giving blessings. And
well, historically, that's the way it was until the church became, until Christianity became the state religion, or that is the official religion, rather.
Right.
During the 4th century.
Right.
And Christians were married civilly and then were blessed in terms of faith.
And it still is that in some places in Europe.
And in this country, of course, we've simply become tools of the state.
That's right. That's talk about state. Separation of church and state. I'm a
civil servant,
agent of the state.
Yes.
That's right.
I am an officer of the court.
Yep.
I get a certificate.
Send it in or I go to jail.
That's right.
Well, they're not married, one or the other. But I get a certificate that says authorization to perform marriage.
Payroll,
that's right.
It costs $55 in Oregon and $15 in Idaho, so I get people like to get married
really?
In Idaho. Yeah.
Oh, man.
But then you have here, which is very similar to the actual service, the blessing of a civil marriage, which is done within worship. Anniversary of a marriage, which again is, this form may be used in the home or similar setting. Then you have another one, affirmation of marriage vows. The suggestion for this is the order is used in marriage counseling or marriage enrichment occasions. We've had people working together on their marriage and have this as a celebration of that, of renewing their passage.
Maybe one can incorporate those two together, anniversary and affirmation.
Yeah, I think the anniversary is
seems inappropriate.
It has in its place a
for that. It's a slightly different order, and you can look at the comparison of those if you wish. But you have those celebrations. Then you also have the funeral as a passage. In addition to the actual service of burial of the dead in the committal, you have down to the middle of the contents of the first chapter.
The individual confession and forgiveness backing up to that, is that different from the one in the
LBW? No, it'll be the same as what's in the LBW.
Okay.
You also have the commendation of the dying and the comforting of the bereaved.
Do either of these services lend themselves for use in funeral situations where the person is not a committed member of the congregation or of the church? Obviously, we all have that difficulty. The times when you have funerals, the people that you really know nothing about in terms of faith, in terms of commitment in life.
I didn't go to the session on funerals because I went to another session.
Mm-hmm.
But the service does not specifically deal with those. It has an assumption that as a worship service it is done within the context of a congregation and a believing member.
I realize that's been the usual thrust. And
yeah.
But I think that's really not very pastoral in many situations, and I really struggle with how to come up with an honest and authentic service, and yet...
That's true, and I know that question came up at the time in that session, and I unfortunately am not the one that went to that session.
Probably the one that I have to look at.
Can be done when the person is conscious or not. It can be done with family gathered round. It often is helpful for that.
Mm-hmm.
It includes a prayer for when a life support system is withdrawn.
Mm-hmm.
And God of compassion and love, you have breathed into us the breath of life and given us the exercise of our minds and wills. In our frailty, we surrender all life to you from whom it came, trusting your gracious promises through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then afterwards, the company of the bereaved, which includes prayers and scripture. I do some adapting to that. Go ahead.
Well, I do too. I'm just wondering if the help would be a little bit more explicit instead of letting us struggle on our own all the time.
Well, the service will be the same as what's in the LBW.
Yeah, yeah. I'll probably use portions of my old red hymnal one.
I've done that too. There are some guidelines that, and I'm not sure, this Philip Fattiger is the same fellow who wrote the manual. And this is some galleys, and I think on the occasional services, and my understanding is that this will be coming out as a handbook companion to the occasional services for some explanation and background.
Okay.
Again, this is for study purposes only, for regional worship leaders training events. So I'm going to look at that. Try to, as a good Lutheran, live under the law. Let's live a law. Then, so in addition to those passages and the importance of surrounding those passages, such as marriage and funeral, it also highlights, and Willimon highlights to that, the importance of preparatory work to help when members of the congregation be aware of what's coming up and not just fall into some of our pagan heritage for marriage and funeral. Other things which are really significant, I think, in here are around crises in our life, various other crises. One of those, which I think is most significant, is in the center there, service of the word for healing, and laying on of hands and anointing the sick. Those are related. It includes an anointing with oil, which is scriptural. And Katie Monroe, is that her name?
Yeah,
Katie. She cornered me at service last night before Vespers, the member of the Order of St. Luke, of the Episcopals, asking about it and saying, why haven't Lutherans done that more often? But we did a service at PLU, a very, very moving service. It is done within the context of the pastoral office for what they say good order, so that to try to protect it from what has been some of our fear of it being taken to some excess. Not to say that actual physical healing or emotional healing will not take place in that event. I don't want to take that away from people. But on the other hand, not to necessarily come and expect to have Oral Roberts heal your goiter or whatever, or like the old joke of a rather sacrilegious hand, you know, in praise, please make my two hands the same, you know. but to try to avoid that. And what Gordon Lathrop said is, in our healing, in the part of the prayer is that our suffering would we be the prayer that we allow and have the hope that our suffering is joined with the suffering of Christ. Because to expect a magical healing, that's why we go to the doctor. The pastor is there as part of the community to share in the suffering, and that Christ's healing did not mean he came up, meant that he did not come off the cross. Christ's healing is not a magical healing of coming off the cross. Christ's healing is passing through that to the joy of the resurrection. And so we join our suffering with Christ's suffering. Also, and note there, these are some very significant things as well. Psalms, lessons, and prayers, which are listed for sickness, gratitude, before childbirth, following childbirth, stillbirth, and death shortly after birth. I think that's been an area that we have long neglected, afraid to know what to do with it. Addiction, anxiety, apprehension, fear, before surgery, following surgery, guilt, loneliness, impatience, or boredom, impending death or irreversible illness, anger, bitterness, self-pity, turmoil.
Well, get us in there somewhere, don't you think?
Right. Acceptance of inevitable death. Also, over the next page, on the next column, I mean, there is prayers during the time of separation or divorce. There's not a right for that. Although we thought we'd have something like a we're joking around there and said we could have something called affirmation of asunder.
Yeah, right.
Suggested prayers that I really surrounding the back crises with images of and support. The final section, having to do a lot with installations and dedications and blessings, farewell and Godspeed and all this whole other area, has to do with what I put on the title as blessings. The source of a lot of what we have is in Hebrew prayers known as a berakah or berakoth. And have you done a Seder dinner? Blessed are you, O King of the universe. Mm-hmm. A berakah can be a very simple way to pray, and with a little bit of scriptural literacy, you can do that. You address God, you give thanks for what God has done, and you petition or also lament that God ask you for ask God to continue to do what he has done. And that's for the Christian. For the Christian is that you put that all in the context of Jesus Christ, the thanksgiving and the work of Jesus Christ. Blessing, then, is not simply making something magically better. Because I bless this building, it's somehow magically better. Or because I bless some element within the building, or a house, or whatever. Rather, what you're doing is asking for God's or person in terms of ordination or installation. What you're asking for is that God's blessing be lived out in that this thing or person is now used for God's purposes within his whole order. Example, you have a lectern you want to bless. You say, "Blessed are you, O Lord, who has given us your word through the prophets and the scriptures, whose word was incarnate in Jesus, whose word has been proclaimed through the ages. We ask now that your blessings be upon this lectern, that your word may continue to be proclaimed. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen." And that's a very simple, with a little bit of scriptural knowledge, you can come up with some good prayers. Pray for healing. Recount some of Jesus' healing events. And then ask for the healing to come, the care to come to them, for whomever you're praying. That's a quarter till.